Before we begin, God is good. No, you can do better than that. God is good.
All the time.
Get used to that, because every night we'll be reminded that God is good, and He's good all the times. I know sometimes, I speak so low, you don't need a sign. Okay, are we on now? Yep, okay. And sometimes we come to church and we want to be so quiet and so passive, and that's good. But then there are times when God has been so good to us, we just want to say God is good all the times. No matter what you may be going through, God is always good. How do I know that? I'll begin tonight by telling you a little bit of my story. But by the end of the week, or by Friday, I'm hoping that we will get into His glory. Because my story would not help you. It would not help you to come to the place of receiving forgiveness. It would help you to see yourself as a sinner. It would help you to see that you need God. But when I'm finished, I want you to give God the glory and forget my story. I'm just telling you my story so that you can understand what God did in my life. And He will do it in anyone's life that is willing to allow Him to. My story started a long time ago, many, many years, in a small island in the Caribbean known as Trinidad. People say, where is Trinidad? It's an island all the way down in the Caribbean. If you think of Jamaica and Grenada and all these small islands, it's the last island in the Caribbean. We're 7 miles away from Venezuela, yet we speak English. And sometimes people wonder, do I speak English? Well, I say I speak the Queen's English, because we were part of Great Britain. Well, many, many years ago in the small island of Trinidad, slaves were brought from Africa to the Caribbean island to take care of the cocoa plantation, the coffee, the citrus fruit, and the sugar cane. And then when slavery was abolished, Indians from India were brought as indentured laborers to take over the workload. Indentured laborers are people who work for a period of time, and then after their work, they get some land or some money or something in return. Where am I going with this? To tell you that 40% of the people in the islands were from African descendants, and about the same amount from India. So when I talk of Indians, I'm not talking American Indians, I'm talking East Indians from India. Well, my mom was East Indian. Her grandparents came from India. Her husband was East Indian. His parents and grandparents came from India. So an Indian woman married to an Indian man would bring forth Indian children. Except in this case, my mom was pregnant, and for 9 months she carried a child. The child was born, and 5 months after the child was born, her husband looked at the child and said, This doesn't look like my child. I'm East Indian, you East Indian, the child here is curly. Now you may laugh now because I don't have any curls left. But you know, for us bald-headed people, we have the perfect set of head. And the rest of you, God cover it up so that you don't see that perfection. But our head is perfect. You look at it, you can see it's perfect. Well, when he saw this hair being curly, he said, something is wrong. And I don't think this is my child. So she admitted that she had an affair with an African Caribbean man. And he says, okay, the child go or I go. It's either you get rid of the child or you get rid of me. But both of us can't live in the same place. Now, I ask you the question, especially a woman, what would you do? You carried this child for 9 months. You fed this child for 5. But you love this man because you walked down the aisle and said that till death do us part. Which one do you allow to leave? Which one do you get rid of? Now, we know that this child was conceived in sin. So what do we do? Many times we try to cover the sin. We see that in the life of David. David tried to cover his sin with Bathsheba. And the more he tried to cover it, the deeper he got involved in sin. So much so the man's life was taken and his family was in disarray. Well, my mother thought for a while, what should she do? And this is what I was told.
She decided to get rid of the problem. She decided, well, I'll get rid of the child. I'll keep the husband. I asked many people, what do you think she did? Some say give up for adoption, maybe find family members, or maybe give it to the father of the child. She wanted to get rid of the sin. So I was told, at 5 months old, I was given some poisonous substance, something to drink, to get rid of the problem. Maybe I'll stop right now and ask you a quiz here. How many of you have ever seen quizzing? How do you do quizzing in school? They're quizzing, right? The quiz master asks a question. He will go something like this. Who said it? To whom was he speaking to? And where is it found in the Bible? Who said it? Who was he speaking to? And where is it found in the Bible? I'll give you the verse. Let's see if you know it. Who said it? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles. Who said it? Paul. Who was he speaking to? The Romans. And where is it found in the Bible? Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. See, my mom was ashamed of what she had done. And there are things in life we need to be ashamed of. But then there are things in life we don't need to be ashamed of. We must never be ashamed of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Paul says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Jews and Gentiles. Well, I was told after I was given a poisonous substance, she panicked. She told a neighbor. And they rushed me to the hospital. The doctors tried, but God saved my life. See, what the enemy intended for evil, God intended for good. God had a purpose and a plan. He says that in Jeremiah, that I have plans. That while you were still in the womb, I knew you. He said, while you were still in the womb, I knew you, and I have appointed you, I have called you to be a prophet. I didn't know that. Growing up, when I heard the way I was conceived and what was happening in my life, I was ashamed of my life. But I was only a victim. And there are many today that are victims that are walking around with shame. I've been all over the country. God has blessed my family and myself to travel the country. And there are many women today that walk around with shame because of something an uncle or an aunt or cousin, an uncle or a cousin or a brother may have molested them, and they walk around with shame and guilt when they were only the victim. And then there are women who did sin and committed an abortion, repented, and God has forgiven. Yet they still walk with their heads hanged down, believing that God could never use them because of what they've done. But whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And we'll talk about that this week. But as I grew up as a young man with a lot of hate and bitterness, anger. I was longing for love. I was longing for affection. But my mom had to give me away after. And my dad took me in. But couldn't take care of me. So I went from home to home, place to place. And felt loved some places and unloved some places. And that caused a lot of hate and anger. Bitterness towards people. But I remember as I was growing up, something happened. Something happened in my life that caused me to even hate more. And I'll tell you what it is tomorrow. And I'll continue the story day after day until we get to the part of how God changed my hate and anger and bitterness, even against my own mom and dad, that I was able to forgive them. I would like to share with you tonight a foundation. This is a week of meetings. Some say revival, renewal, whatever you want to call it. But I want to start on a foundation tonight. And if you're here tonight and you miss tomorrow night, you'll probably say when you leave here tonight, all he talks about is love. What about holiness and godliness? Well, it's a series of meetings. Some of you know back in the old days when we had revival meetings was for 5 and 6 weeks. And the churches were on fire and people had the power to call on the name of the Lord. Lives were transformed. People were saved. Healing occurred. But today we wonder why there's no power in the church, because we want one night, one day on a Sunday to keep us for the whole week. So tonight I will start with the love of God. I had asked for this song, and then I heard there was a family sang it yesterday. And it was great. How deep the Father's love. Tonight I want to begin this week of meetings in laying a strong foundation. Because some of the things I will tell you about later on in the week, if you don't understand the love of God, how much God loves you, if you don't understand how much He cares about you, it will be difficult for you to receive some of the things that God has in His book for us. But tonight, the foundation is the love of God. My subject is on something that we all need to know, that each of us need to experience. It took me a long while before I could have experienced the love of God. It is something that will change our past and redirect our future. It is something that will ease the pain of broken heart and shattered dreams. It will give us peace that we need for our soul. It is something that would give us confidence that we're of value, that we are worth something. Many times we hear of God as some man up in heaven with a big stick just waiting for us to do wrong, to whack us over the head. But tonight I want to tell you about the love of God. How much He loves you and how much He loves me. And then tomorrow I want to talk of how we should in return love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, do my commandments. A survey was done a couple of years ago. Participants in the survey were asked this question. What 3-word sentences would you like to hear the most said to you? Number 1 was, I love you. Number 2, I forgive you. Number 3, supper is ready. The last one is a song that's spiritual. But doesn't that pretty sums up our needs? We have emotional needs, we have physical needs, we have spiritual needs. And God can meet every one of those needs. In fact, He meets all the needs we have. He already made a way for us because of one primary thing, and that is the eternal, unconditional fact that He loves us. Now, I know when I say that, all of a sudden we start getting a little bit on the edge. Unconditional love, I'll explain that later on. Don't jump too far ahead. I'll give you an illustration. It was a religious conference. The wise and the scholars were debating what makes Christianity different than other religions. What set Christianity apart from other religions? Someone suggested that what set Christianity apart from other religion was the concept of the incarnation. The idea that God took human form in Jesus. But someone quickly said, well, actually, other faiths believe that God appeared in human form and other forms. We know of religion was talked about God in the Hindu religion. God is in the form of a cow. God is in the form of the Ganges River. God is in the form of different things. Actually, others believe that it could be the resurrection. One suggests, what about a resurrection? To believe that death is not the final word. The tomb was found empty. Someone slowly shook his head. But see, a lot of religion also said that they knew of people that came back from the dead. And other things that came back from the dead and spirits that came back. It was once in human form. Just then it was told that C.S. Lewis walked in. And he asked what the debate was about. And they told him. And he said, well, that's pretty simple.
He said, I believe that grace sets the Christian religion apart from the rest. The room fell in silence. Lewis continued, that Christianity is unique claim that God loves come free of charge. No strings attached. No other religion could make that claim. After a moment, someone commented that Lewis had a point. For instance, Buddhists, for example, follow an 8-path to enlightenment. It is not a free ride. Hindus believe in the karma, that your action continually affects the way the world will treat you, that there is nothing that comes to you not set in motion by your action. The Muslim religion believes that according to the amount of good you do, the amount of bad, it is weighed. And if you do more good, then God loves you. At the end of the discussion, everyone concluded Lewis had a point and was right. Only Christianity dared to proclaim God's love is unconditional. An unconditional love that we call grace. Christians boldly proclaim that grace rarely has precious little to do with us. Our inner resolve, or lack of inner resolve, rather grace is all about God and God freely giving his gift. Now I know when I say grace, we know the pendulum has swung. From one time it was all the law and there was no grace, and today we see cheap grace. And we'll talk about that a little later on. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, the third chapter, will show us God's love is deep. And God's love has nothing to do with you. Others may love you because maybe you're cute and you're cuddly, you're rich, you're adorable, maybe you're part of the family, and there's nothing they can do but love you. You're familiar with different types of love. But not God's love. God loves us simply because he wants to love us. He chose to love us. He decided to love you. God loved you because God is love. 1 John tells us God is love. And unless we are not able to receive that, then it will be difficult for us to receive anything else. Because some would say, well, you know, if I love you, I want your best interest. And even when I come and I rebuke you, but you know I love you, you will take my rebuke because you know I love you. So tonight we want to talk about God's love. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. By this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heavens and earth is named. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, of whom, 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, may be able to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask of or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without an end. If you have a pen and paper, you can write this down. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. It says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in numbers than other people. For you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to his father, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the house of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. I'm telling you that tonight because God has brought me out of bondage. God has brought me out of a life that later on I'll tell you
in the places I ended up. God loved me. While I was yet in sin, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for me. He didn't wait for me to get perfect. We're all familiar with human love and puppy love and grandparents' love and first love and second love. Filial love and all the different love, fair weather friends and close friends that love us. This is human love. And human love sometimes fickles away. But God's love is different. His love is unconditional, it's constant, it's perfect. You can't influence God's love. You and I cannot influence God's love. Because God is love. Jesus did not go to the cross because of any love you and I had for Him. It wasn't because we loved Him, that's why He died for us. For any influence you place on Him, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us. Yet while we were sinners, Jesus Christ left the Father in glory in heaven and came on earth and bore my sins and your sins, suffered because the Father so loved us, He sent His Son to die for you and me. How great a love could that be? We look at some people and they have money, a good job, good health, and we says, God must really love you. Then we look at someone else that may be poor in health and financially strapped and the family's in disarray, and we says, maybe God don't love you. Our circumstances have nothing to do with God's love. Our circumstances has nothing to do. Whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're sick, whether we're healthy, it has nothing to do. We look at others, they have problems. They are sick or poor and have lost their jobs or in plague with the family. Marital problems, we think God must not really love them. Look at all the problems they have. Forget those thoughts. Circumstances have nothing to do with God's love. When everything seems to be going wrong, God loves you still. When everything is going right, God still loves you. If you want to gauge God's love by a yardstick, don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at your problems. Look at the cross. You look at the cross and you would see God's love. So no matter what you may be going through today, no matter what your family may be going through, what as a church you may be going through, what as a people you may be going through, what as a nation, if you want to gauge God's love, just look at the cross. And we knew it wasn't the nails that held Him there. It was His love for you and for me. What great love. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I love you. An everlasting love. What is everlasting? We talk about living everlasting life. We can't even comprehend what everlasting is. I can't comprehend it because I know there's an end to everything. But it says God loves you with an everlasting love. It is a love that goes on and on and on and on and on. Now I want us to just stop for a moment and think about this. Now when I'm talking of God's love, I'm not talking about our sins. God don't love the sin, but He loves the sinner. Now it's hard for us to separate them. But I'll show you in a little while how we need to separate it. See, when Paul was on the road to Damascus to get paper to kill more Christians, God loved him. He didn't love his action. And because of God's love for Paul, He called him out of that lifestyle. On the road to Damascus, He threw him off his horse. And on the floor, he says, Lord. He cried out
And Jesus spoke to him and says, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm here to tell you tonight. Many have grown up in places where they have never experienced God's love. Never experienced how much God loves them. Sometimes we judge God according to people around us. Maybe sometimes we grew up in homes where our fathers were like my father, very, very sad and stricken. A man that never told me he loved me, never showed much affection. Sometimes I think of my Heavenly Father like that. But when I think of, for God so loved me, that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins. When I'm able to comprehend, to understand that love, any man being Christ has to be a new creation, a new creature. When you understand how much He loves you, turn to Romans chapter 8. This is where we're going to pick it up and finish up tonight. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin. Oh, there's so much here. Let's begin at verse 20. 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed in the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And to whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to charge of the God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I wonder when you read that, what do you think? Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's why we can stand up and say night after night that God is good. And all the time God is good. God loves in all circumstances, all problems, all blessing, everything that comes our way, it is demonstration of God's love. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a good question. One probably asks. Only we ask it in another form. Maybe we ask with everything and everybody against me, where is God? There are times when you get to a place and
It seems like the world is coming against us. So we say, where is God? Is God here? Problems from our bodies as they ache, diseases and pain. From people in the church and outside, hard to get along with hurts, disappointments. Family members turning against us and away from God. From circumstances, things won't always go our way. But this question, God's love is always with us. God always has us on His mind. How can I handle all that life throws at me? The way is to stop looking at how big the problem is and look at how big God is. See, when David stood up before Goliath, he didn't see Goliath like the other Israelites. They saw this big giant. David looked at this big God. When you and I go through problems, don't look at the problem. No matter how big it is, look at how big God is. God is bigger, God is greater, God is stronger than any problems you could ever encounter. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but deliver Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give all things to us? God in His love gave you and me everything we needed to meet life's problem. It is right here in His Word, and His Spirit is living in us. And He says that we are more than conquerors. He had said conquerors, that's great, but He said we are more than conquerors. Not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness by His Son, Jesus Christ. So if God and Jesus love you and I so much to do all this, will they forget us now? Will they forget you now in your time of need? I would say no way. Because God has too much love invested in you and me to turn away and leave us. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you till the end of the earth. That's a promise. When people come up and tell us that God doesn't really love you, just tell them God's promise. How could God love me when I'm so unworthy? You don't know what I have done. You don't know my past. Well, I've never killed Christians. Paul killed Christians. And yet he wrote most of the New Testament. See, you don't know how I live. You don't know what I did last week. God knows. He still loves you. He don't love what you did or what you're doing. And He wants you to come out of that. He's saying, I love you so much. I have done so much for you. Why could you in return love me? Why could you just love me? Accept my love? And the only way we can love Him is first we have to receive His love. The only way we can love others is we have to receive God's love. Because some people are hard to love. I'm hard to love at times. My wife could tell you that. Sometimes I'd ask her the question, do you love me? Yeah. Do you like me? Sometimes. Sometimes that can be very hard to love and like. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how much more would He do for us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? If you are here tonight, you repent of your sin, ask Jesus Christ to become Lord of your life. Now you're walking in the Spirit of God. Who could bring a charge against you? Whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the report of man and Satan? Or are you going to believe God? God says, as far as your sins are concerned, I see them no more. I see your heart. I see my Son. Once God accepts you for who you are and what you are and loves you, who else
opinion really matters. Because God knows my past. He knows my present. He even knows more than me. He knows my future. And the Bible tells me He has great things in store for me. God loves you so much that He doesn't even see your past. All He sees is His Son. Jesus came because of one man, sin came into the world, and through one man, Jesus Christ, we have victory today. It's not in our church, it's not in our denomination, it's not in our pastors, it's not in our conference, it's not in our appearance. Through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I'll remember no more. God loves you so much that nobody else's opinions matter but His Son. And if you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that's what matters to God. If you are here and you know all the hymns, you know all the songs, your dad used to be the bishop, your uncle was a pastor, but you have never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm talking about repent of our sins. Not perfect. Trying to be holy and living to be holy as He is holy. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or the sword? You think that's big? Listen to this. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, none of these things will. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors. Are you still not convinced? Look at verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded, I don't know for you, but I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angel, no principalities, no powers, no things present, nor the stock market, nor the sickness, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing will separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was persuaded. He was convinced without a shadow of a doubt. And God wants you to be the same. To be convinced without a shadow of a doubt that He loves you. I want to tell you, you have never lived one day, one minute, one second when God didn't love you. Again, I remind you, I'm not talking about your sin. I'm talking about loving you. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Theologians, some of the new theologians will tell you, well, you know, you got to be careful what you're saying there. I will never love you less nor love you more. There's nothing you can do. Because God is love and He just loves you. Separated sin is what He doesn't love. He loves you. That's why He sent His Son while you were still in sin, to die for you and for me. Because of His love. His everlasting, unfailing love. You may have hidden in shame from God, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God still loves you. You might have deserted Him like the disciples when they fled, when Jesus was arrested. But did God love them any less? He still loved them. You might have denied Him like Peter did and when asked about his relationship with Jesus. But God still loves you. You might have even doubted, like doubting Thomas did. But God still loves you in all the thick and thin things in life. The good and the bad times. God still loves you. You never left His mind, His thoughts, or His sight. He sees the worst in you. And he sees the best in you. And he loves you anyhow. Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I want you to meditate on that word, everlasting. What does it mean when God says he loves you with everlasting love? Now, we know there's a filial love. We know there's a brotherly love between brothers. You get the word Philadelphia. But that love sometimes changes. I know brothers that fight and brothers that kill each other. There's an eros love between a husband and a wife. But that can change also. God loves us with an agape love. A love that never changes. No matter what you do, he loves you. No matter what people may say to you, God loves you. And he has your best interests. And he wants you to love him. And in loving him, he says, if you love me, don't observe by just looking at, don't just read, don't just talk about my commandments, but do them. Because my commandments are not grievous. They are not heavy. They are not burdensome. They are so that you could walk in victory and I could walk in victory. God could never love you any more than he already does and could never love you any less. You can't get any more of God's love because God is love. We think that God will love us more if we do this or if we do that, if we come to church, if we come every night to meetings, which is good. But you can't twist God's arm to love you because he already did. Verse 39. What shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? God's love isn't based on you. God's love isn't based on your religion. Love isn't based on where you came from. Well, if you look at my last name is Yoda. We came from a line of Yodas. But mine is Pollard. It doesn't matter at all. He loved the Pollard, he loved the Yoda, he loved the Miller, he loved the Schwarzentruber, he loved whatever. And he loves us all the same. No favoritism. The black, the white, the pink, the ones from Africa, the ones from Central America, North America, the Caribbean, Europe. It's only we separate our love in different compartments. And we love a certain amount of people more than others. God will always love you as much as he loved his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. When God sees you as a Christian, he knows his son is indwelling in you. Are you experiencing God's love? Are you experiencing God's love is my question to you tonight. Is it real for you? Or is it something just written in the book? Have you really experienced it? The only way to experience it is you have to repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to become Lord of your life. Live in victory. Live to love him as he loved you. Live to serve him as he served you. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You and I have the capacity to know, to feel, to enjoy, to experience God's love. It doesn't matter what anybody say. It doesn't matter whatever book you read. It doesn't matter of all these things they say you need to do. No, none of these things matter. But to know, to experience, to enjoy, and to live the love of God. Once you have that, once you have it as a foundation, then we can move on. Then we can move on. Maybe quickly here, we'll move on here for a little bit here. Just turn to chapter 12, same Romans.
I left my other Bible in Maryland, and I turned here. I'm looking for some things I had highlighted, and there's nothing highlighted. So, but I want you to see Romans. Now, if you understand and experience God's love, if you realize how much He loves you, if you realize, like Paul, how much God loves you, Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, dear poor brethren, by the mercies of God, because of God's great mercies, because of His love for you, because of how much He loves you, by the mercies of God that you present, not someone forcing you, not something written down to tell you, but by His mercy, because you experience it, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living, not a dead, a living sacrifice. We know sacrifice are normally dead things. You kill a lamb and you put it to sacrifice. He's saying a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's just a reasonable service. For what He has done for you, this is only a reasonable service. And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow. But tonight, my foundation is accept His love. Experience His love. Live it. Let God's love penetrate your life. Wake up in the morning and bask in the sunshine of His love. Go to bed at night and rest in the comfort of His love. As you go to sleep tonight, just thinking of this big and awesome and powerful God, the one that created the universe, loves me. Look at my past. He loves me. He even loved me when I was in sin. And He loved me so much, He wanted me to get out of that sin. But He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. So much He loves you. When you wake up in the morning, you could bask in His glory. Oh, I don't care what people say about me today. The one that matters to most. The one that's in control of the world, the universe. He loves me. He loves me. I came from a small island in the Caribbean to a big country. And He loves me the same as He loves the president of this country. He loves you. Receive it. Live it. Experience it. Fill your life with His love. Let His love overpower you, indwell you, surround you. In closing tonight, never forget this. Put your name in. For God so loved, whatever your name is, gave His Son. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that while I was yet in disobedience, while I was yet in rebellion, while I was living in sin, while the world would have condemned me and said, you could never amount to anything, or you would never get a second chance, or a third, or a fourth. But His Son came in all His holy and His glory and died for me. This God must really love me. Today when I live, I want to live accepting it and receiving it and experiencing it. And now my reasonable service is to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. A reasonable service. Tomorrow night, we want to talk about a reasonable service. Tonight, I want you to go home and sleep and think of how much He loves you. And then tomorrow, we want to look at how we could, in return, show Him our love. What are some of the things that hinders us from showing Him love? The very first thing is because we have never really accepted if He could love us unconditional, that His love could be everlasting. We always know He loves us if we do this. He loves us if we do that. I'd like us to stand and sing a song. And this is a song I want you to take with you as you leave tonight. This song, I asked the song leader if he would, he'll tell you the number of the song. I want you to sing this song, not to sing it for the person next to you. Sing it unto yourself as a song between you and God. What's the number of the song? 779. And I'm not a song leader, so you know, I know my gifts and I know what is not. Or else we'll start on the wrong page and end up on the right page. Just praise, making a joyful noise. 779.
Shall forevermore endure as it's made.
Amen. Well, before we close, I'd like us to just, if you could, if you're able to, just kneel and pray. And I want, as you pray tonight, if you have never experienced God's love, if you can kneel, now. If you have never experienced God's love to the fullest, pray and ask God to allow you to experience His love. A love that is so strong. A love that's everlasting. No matter what you have done in your past, no matter even what you're doing right now, God wants to change your heart and change your life. He wants you to first and accept that He loves you. He cares for you. There may be someone tonight that you want to pray for, that they can experience God's love. When you look at their life, you can tell that they have never experienced God's love. Intercede for them tonight. Whatever God leaves on your heart tonight, I just want you to pray. Father, tonight we cry out to you, Lord God. Oh, great and wonderful is your mercy. That your mercy endureth forever and ever and ever. That your love is everlasting. Lord, we come tonight and we love you because you first love us. Thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die for me while I was yet a sinner. That you love me so much, you gave your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me so I can live. Lord, I just want to come tonight and repent of all my sins. Forgive me, Lord God, for not believing that you love me so much. Forgive me, Lord God, because I've never experienced your love. Love that is shed abroad in my heart. No matter what people may say of me, Lord, I know that you love me. I want to thank you for that. And Lord, my reasonable service, I want to present my body. Back to whoever who was closing, you can be seated.